Well, as I said, we are focusing on the Stations of the Cross, and this evening we're looking at the Garden of Gethsemane when we think about Jesus praying, not just for himself, but also for us. And the first scripture verse I want to read is a classic one for Ash Wednesday from the Old Testament first, which is 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says this and really promises this as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And then from one of the Gospels, Matthew, Jesus' moment in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Then going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for just 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this evening. Well, as I said, we're looking at the Stations of the Cross. We did this a couple of years ago, and people at first were slow to pick up what we were doing because people really hadn't been in that tradition unless they were from the Catholic tradition of the faith. But then people began to really grow into the reflections around the Stations of the Cross. And in fact, on Maundy Thursday, many people said it was the most meaningful service they had ever attended when we journeyed through all the Stations of the Cross in one evening. So I invite you to go back into this, both in person and online. And there are actually 14 Stations of the Cross. That's the Catholic tradition, which was everybody's tradition early on. It's an ancient tradition of 14 Stations of the Cross. Now, some of those stations, people will argue, there's a few stations that aren't in the Bible. So people say, well, you know, those aren't in the Bible. But they're part of tradition. They're part of sort of legend, and they're great traditions. But Pope John Paul II made 14 stations that were all in the Bible. But it didn't grow in as much popularity because people already had the artwork in many of the cathedrals, so it remained that way. But there are also 8 stations that are sometimes called the Protestant Stations of the Cross. They're all in the Bible. But regardless, we're going to do 8 because we have 8, you know, actually 7 evenings that we're looking at, and we'll add 2 on Maundy Thursday, we'll add the Last Supper, and then we'll also do the crucifixion. But mainly, not because we don't like the other stations, but because they're all great and we only have so much time. So whatever tradition you're using, I invite you into a time of reflection, of thinking about each step along the way as Jesus journeyed to Calvary. And sometimes we are in such a hurry Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday to get to Easter, we forget to slow down and really fully appreciate all that Jesus went through. And so this evening, we begin the journey with the Garden of Gethsemane. And of all the stations, I probably find this the one that's most easy to relate to. Do you? I mean, first of all, it's the glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus is there with the disciples. And in all fairness to the disciples, they were tired. They were exhausted emotionally, physically, no doubt spiritually. They had no idea what was to come ahead. And frankly, they probably just wanted to rest. And there they were, you know, a chance to lay their head on a rock and to just kind of relax. And, you know, you can sometimes fake it when you're praying, you know, kind of put your head down like that, I guess. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus went over and he prayed in earnest. And so I think the first thing is to not fall asleep. Would you agree? And that may be obvious, but, you know, so often in our life, we fall asleep to so many things around us. We fall asleep, I think, to our own needs. You think for a moment there, Jesus prayed for himself. But here it is, Jesus, and sent from the Father, in existence from the beginning of time, one with the Father, and yet he must pray for himself. Of course, fully human, fully divine, but Jesus knows that he needs prayer too. And it reminds me that if Jesus needs prayer, then you and I do too. And Jesus prayed in earnest that if the cup could pass from him, then please to let it pass, right? But not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew that he needed strength in that moment, and so Jesus prayed for himself. And you and I need to pray for ourselves too. So often it would be easy for us to fall into temptation to perhaps, if nothing else, to let down our priorities and values and not to be true to what God would call us to lose track of true north. But Jesus didn't. And so Jesus prayed in earnest for himself. And he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He wanted the cup to pass for him, but knew that that was the Father's will. I think many times in our own hearts and lives, we may think we know what the will of the Father is, but unless we really pray and discern that, we don't know it. But then we also need to pray for strength to follow God's will, because many times it'd be easy to sort of be buffeted by the storms, winds, and waves of temptation and to be set off course. And then Jesus prayed for the disciples. He prayed for others. And in this time when he knows that the cross is before him and all the agony we can only imagine, Jesus is praying for the disciples that they not fall into temptation. I think he was praying for Peter. He knew Peter was going to blow it not once but three times, and so he's praying for strength for Peter. But maybe that was the easiest one to pray for. What about Judas? I think Jesus was also praying for Judas, for all the disciples, and John records part of Jesus' prayer, and in that prayer, Jesus prays for all the disciples that would come to know him in the years to come. And in that list was you and I. And so Jesus, when he was thinking about all that lay before him, praying for himself, also prayed for the disciples and prayed also for you and I. And so I wonder this evening who we're praying for tonight. Not just ourselves, but those who are sick, those who've lost loved ones, all the needs that are all over our world. And yes, maybe even some folks that don't like us. Jesus challenged us to pray for our enemies. And that's hard, isn't it? So today, who are you this evening? Who are you praying for? There's a wonderful story in Philip Yancey's books, one of them called The 7-Day Challenge. And so this girl went to her pastor one day and began to talk about her stepmother and explained to the pastor how that over time she had just grown to be sort of almost an enemy of her stepmother. She'd grown up, she was deeply in love with her mother. Her mother passed away when she was quite young. And then after a time of grieving, her father met a woman and they fell in love and got married. And her father urged her to, you know, accept her stepmom, but when she looked at her stepmom, she just missed her mother all the more, and so she pushed back on her stepmother, and the stepmother, sort of feeling that pushback, began to build a bit of a wall between the two, and before long, they were almost enemies. And so the pastor, after hearing this story from this young girl, said, well, listen, I want you to take the 7-day challenge. And she said, well, what's that? The pastor said, for 7 days, I want you to pray for your stepmom, to pray for her, that God would bless her, that you would understand her. And the little girl said, I just don't think I could do it. And the pastor said, listen, just take the challenge. And so the little girl left, and she began to pray night after night for her stepmother. Well, she came back several weeks later, and she began to talk to the pastor. And the pastor said, well, tell me what happened. And she said, well, you know, I began to pray for my stepmom, and as I began to pray, I began to see her side of the story, that she had nothing to do with me losing my mom, and that she fell in love with my dad, and I want my dad to be happy, and I want them to be happy, and, you know, I began to pray, and then I even prayed for her birthday, you know, step by step, prayer by prayer, it was like a weight was lifted from my shoulders, and the pastor said, I know. And I think for us sometimes, we look at maybe people who have a different outlook from us. and who look at things. Maybe it's a political party, or maybe it's just a different kind of a job or outlook on life. And we look at them, and we begin to subtly begin to look at them as our enemies, rather than people who are just different from us. So do you think Jesus would invite us in to pray for our enemies, even as he challenged disciples and us, and to see what happens? And so I invite us all into maybe a seven-day prayer challenge. Many times it lasts longer than 7 days, to pray not just for yourself, but people that are different from you, and maybe even some enemies that need pray for. And just ask God to bless them and help you to understand them. And so to not fall asleep. And then I think the second thing really is to open our eyes. You know, when you're asleep, your eyes aren't open, but I think there's maybe two parts to that. And one is to simply not fall asleep, but the second is to really open our eyes. I think Jesus was telling disciples to open their eyes, not just fall asleep. And by opening their eyes, Jesus wanted them to open their eyes to what was being unveiled right before them. They were next to Christ, the Messiah, who's about to give his life. And the greatest act of love the world has ever known and will ever know. And they didn't have their eyes opened it. So to open our eyes to the love of Christ. And each and every day, you and I too have moments when we can open our eyes to the love of Christ. What is Christ doing in your life right now that is an act of love, a moment of love, a whisper around you? Maybe just in his word, maybe in the service this evening, or maybe through someone else that's doing something. And to accept that act of love, to open your eyes to that love all around you that's in Christ. And then I think to open our eyes to the needs of the world around us, the needs of people each and every day. On the way over this evening, Savannah and I took up the challenge of our youth, which was to donate some of our coats and gloves and scarves to the homeless. And so we dropped them off at Cover Lafayette. And I had this bundle of clothes and outer garments, and I tried to get through the snow. And I actually ended up falling flat on my face because my arms were full and I couldn't put my arms down fast. And it kind of went down on my knees first and then slipped. And then, you know, kind of, my daughter can tell you, it was kind of humorous. But I was thinking as I was, you know, frustrated by that moment because there was no openings in this big to get to the sidewalk. But as I was putting our donations there, the gloves and coats and what have you, I was thinking, you know, it's easy to kind of be frustrated by that snow, but there are people that are out there that are homeless that have some real needs, that are not just stumbling in the snow, but kind of deal and navigate with that, and what shelter they're going to sleep in tonight, and maybe it's a different one, a different night, or to, you know, sort of infringe on a neighbor or a relative. And so to put ourselves and to open our eyes to some of the needs that are around us each and every day. Sometimes we just want to look the other way, which is as good as closing our eyes, isn't it? So to open our eyes to our own needs and to open our eyes to our neighbors, but also to open our eyes, I think, to some of the injustices of our world all around us, our nation, our world, our society. And what today would God have you see anew as you open your eyes to the least, the lonely, the marginalized, the societies, those that are in need, both in our inner circle, but also beyond that, beyond the circle of our community and in our nation today. When Jesus prayed, Jesus not only didn't fall asleep, but he opened his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he also opened his heart. And even though that he knew the cross was the greatest pain anyone could ever bear physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, he was willing to go forward because in opening his eyes to our needs, he opened his heart in love. And I think you and I, even though we'll never measure to Christ, when we open our eyes, we also will find our hearts opened by the Holy Spirit to the needs around us. So today, as we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in this setting, we don't have Jesus here, but his presence is here, and we think about the praying hands. Luke's gospel, and Luke, of course, was a physician, records that Jesus prayed so earnestly that blood like droplets of sweat were on his skin. And so we have some red droplets here You might not see them here, but when you come forward for ashes, if you'd like to, you could see those. But I'd like us to reflect on the earnestness of Jesus' prayer and how much he rent himself, knowing what lay before him, and to think about what God would have us reflect on. And so as we begin this journey of Lent, I'd like us to remember the power of prayer and reflection that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to invite the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our own prayer today. Many times when we think about prayer, we think about maybe changing the mind of God. But God is infinitely wise, and God knows our desires before we even ask them. But C.S. Lewis said the greatest thing that changes in our prayers is not God's mind, but our lives. And so as we pray today, this evening, invite God to change your heart and your life. Ask God to keep you from sleeping to your own needs and to keep you from sleeping to the needs of the world, and to pray for yourself and to pray for those around you. And then ask God to open your eyes anew to our needs, to the needs of those around us, and to the needs of our world. And in so doing, I think our lives will be transformed today and as we journey through Lent. And so as we think about this evening, I invite you into a moment of quiet reflection as we think about Christ's love, and then I'll say a prayer. Lord, we can only wonder what it was like to be one of those closest disciples invited into that special moment with Jesus to share his burden and to pray for his strength. Yet they fell asleep. But nothing could be more human. We do it each and every day. We fall asleep to our own needs and to the needs of those around us. But Lord, help us to be prodded awake, even as you urge the disciples to waken up. Help us to open our eyes to our own needs and to needs of all those around us. Help us to be part of your work that is moving through society. Help us to have our eyes open to all the needs around us, and help us to have our hearts open through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your love. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.